Judges, the 5th chapter in your Scofield Bible, page 292. We'll be reading from the same chapter, but we'll split between verses 1 through 5 and verses 14 through 23. And we'll read the verses responsively, first through 1 through 5 and then 14 through 23. Let's stand, please, for the reading of the Word of God. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Abinoam, on that day, saying, Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves. Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai, from before the Lord God of Israel. Now together on verse 14. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek, out of thee, Benjamin, among thy people of Machir, came down governors, and out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar into the valley, and also Barak, he was sent on foot into the valley. For the divisions of Reuben there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds, to hear the bleatings of the flocks? For the divisions of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore, and abode in his breaches. Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. The kings came and fought, and then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against the river of Kishon swept them away, that ancient river, the river Kishon. O my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. Then were the horses broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. And let's finish on verse 23. Curse ye, Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. And let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this great book. Thank you for the many, many things that we've heard from it, the teaching and the preaching through the years in this place. And always there's something fresh, something useful, something practical. And we look forward to, once again, hearing from Thee. Thank you for the church and what it means to us to be able to come here, to fellowship together, to feel the unity of spirit, the family spirit. And we pray that you'd bless in this evening hour as thy word is preached. Bless, we pray, with power and thy strength, our preacher, and give us attentiveness to all the details of the message. In Jesus' name, amen.
You guys up in the balcony ought to be praising God instead of misbehaving like you were a while ago. It's a disgrace for you to do what you were doing a while ago. Absolute disgrace. I tell you, if a guy practices and rehearses and you act like you're in a tavern up there in the top, you don't like that, you can lump that with any amount of sugar you want to lump it with. I want to speak tonight on the subject, where were you during the battle? Where were you during the battle? Our Heavenly Father, I want to be a blessing tonight, and I pray you to help me to be so. I pray you to help us, those who are lukewarm, to become hot in the battle. I pray your blessing upon us as we speak and as we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text is part of a wonderful song of triumph, reciting and reliving a glory. I think I'll use this mic here. I said our text is a part of a wonderful song of triumph, reciting and reliving a glorious victory by the people of God over Sisera and his host of Canaanites who were sworn enemies of Israel. The song was sung by Deborah. It's called the Song of Deborah and Barak. In the song, the tribes of Israel are named and their part in the battle is listed. You read it just a while ago as they rehearsed by song the different tribes of Israel and the part that each played in the battle and the victory over Sisera. I want us to look back at the record of each. Bear in mind that all enjoyed the spoils of victory. Every tribe shared in the peace and the spoils that came by the victory. In this song, Deborah and Barak compliment and the several of the tribes who fought gallantly in the battle. For example, they compliment Zebulun and Naphtali. It says of those two tribes that they jeopardized their lives unto death in the high places of the field. And so, as they recount this amazing victory, the Bible says it was such a wonderful victory that the stars in their courses fought for the cause of right. And as they recount, they certainly recommend the wonderful work that Zebulun and Naphtali did in jeopardizing their lives unto death in the high places of the field. Then Issachar, the tribe of Issachar, also receives a good measure of praise as the song is sung by Deborah and Barak. The tribe of Ephraim is warmly commended also. The Benjamites are highly praised for the part that they had in the battle. Bear in mind now, an entire nation had fought a battle. An entire nation had won the victory. And these particular tribes, Zebulun, Naphtali, Issachar, Ephraim, and the Benjamites, were singled out for heroism in the battle. Then the torrent of song changes, and fiery indignation is showed toward those tribes who were passive, yet enjoyed the same liberty and spoils of victory that the other tribes enjoyed. You see, there were some tribes who were gallant in fight and valiant in victory, and there were other tribes who did not fight and yet who received the same spoil. Same thing's true here tonight. There, all of us enjoy the blessings of First Baptist Church of Hammond, but all of us don't have a part in providing those blessings of First Baptist Church of Hammond. There's some tonight who worked hard, and you're part of the building of this great church. There are others of you that have ridden on the coattails of someone else, and you enjoy the same spoils, the same church, the same preaching, the same singing, and the same growth and the same victories that the others have enjoyed, but you've not contributed anything to the battles that we've won and the spoils. So, the song begins, or the song praises these tribes I mentioned a while ago, Zebulun, Naphtali, Issachar, and Ephraim, and Benjamin. And the song praises those tribes, and then in stern rebuke points toward tribes that did nothing to help win the victory. Tribes like Reuben. The Bible says, for their indecision and cowardice. It says, why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleating of the flocks? What does it mean? It means the tribe of Reuben did not participate in the battle. Now they participated in the spoils of victory. They enjoyed the peace that was brought. They enjoyed the conquering of the land, and they enjoyed the living of the land, and enjoyed the crops that came from the victories, but they had nothing to do in the battle. They stayed in the sheepfolds and did not participate in the battle. Also, coming up for stern rebuke is the tribe of Gilead. The tribe of Gilead is scolded because she was too cowardly to cross the swelling Jordan. And yet Gilead, who was too cowardly to cross the swelling Jordan, Gilead nevertheless, are you listening to me? Gilead nevertheless enjoyed the spoils of victory. You might compare that to a certain young man back in several years ago when a war was going on in America. This young man said, I don't think this war should be fought. This young man said, I don't think I ought to go to war. This young man joined the National Guard to get out of being a member of the United States Armed Forces. Now then, the war is over. He enjoys the country. In fact, he sits in the White House when he ought to be sitting in the outhouse tonight. Because he's enjoying the spoils of America without him fighting or being willing to fight for America. Now, so it was that Gilead is scolded because she was too cowardly to cross the swelling Jordan. Then the tribe of Dan comes in for some rebuke also, because it says that Dan took refuge in ships and avoided the battle. And yet again, Dan likewise, are you looking at me now and listen to me? Dan likewise enjoyed the spoils of victory. Now, should not Dan have fought like Zebulun fought? Should not Gilead have fought like Issachar fought? Should not Reuben have fought like Ephraim fought? Oh, yes, they should. Just like everybody in this room tonight ought to be a part in the building of the great First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. God knows no double standards. And yet there are people tonight who have given your lives in reaching folks for Christ. There are others who enjoy the invitation just as much as we do. You enjoy the baptism. And the truth is, if we didn't have anybody saved for several months, you'd join another church somewhere. If we didn't have anybody baptized for several months, you'd say, what's happened to First Baptist Church? Let me tell you what's happened. Everybody got like you. And you'd move your membership somewhere because the church has lost its power. Now, the honest, simple truth is, you're a parasite. You're a hitchhiker riding in somebody else's car, riding on somebody else's blessings, riding for somebody else paying the fare. I'm saying the honest truth is that this great song of victory complimented and praised these tribes that fought in the battle courageously and then scolded severely these tribes that did not do so. For example, Asher came in for its degree of judgment when Asher stayed at the seashore and sought safety from the invading armies in little creeks and outlets. So Asher enjoyed the spoil, but didn't fight and have a part in the victory. Dan enjoyed the spoil, but wouldn't fight and had no part in the victory. Gilead enjoyed the spoil, but would not fight. Listen to me, young folks back here. Hey, young folks. Hey, back there. Listen to me. Hey, back yonder. I'm preaching to you. Listen to me while I'm preaching. The honest, simple truth is, these other tribes fought the battles, were singled out for praise. These tribes enjoyed the same victory, same spoils, same promised land, same land that flowed with milk and honey, same grapes of Eshcol that the others enjoyed, but these folks would not fight the battle. But the sternest and most deadly venom of all is spat at a group called Meroes. We know nothing about Meroes except this single story. It is said that Meroes kept back its sword from blood while others jeopardized their lives in battle. Now, Meroes was not a revolution. Meroes did not fight for the enemy. There were no people in Meroes that were against the people of God. The people of Meroes just did not fight. That's all. A contingent of soldiers was supposed to be sent from every group or all parts of Israel to fight in the battle, and Meroes did not send her contingent of soldiers. Don't misunderstand me. She enjoyed the same old church. She enjoyed the same invitation. She enjoyed the same baptisms. She enjoyed the same growth. And even, no doubt, would love to tell her friends about how the church was doing. But the truth is, when came time to fight and came time to go to work, Meroes was a go-brick and did not participate in the work or the battle. She was cursed. Meroes was cursed because they came not to the help of the Lord. Now, they didn't fight the Lord. They didn't curse the Lord. But they came not to the help of the Lord. It is interesting how often and how severely God rebukes this neutral position in the Bible. The Bible rebukes fence straddlers, those who try to maintain a comfortable neutrality between Christ and the world, those that do not want to offend the people of God or the people of the world, those who want to straddle the fence, those half in or half off and half out, and those half in, half out, half on, half off,
milk and cider, a warm, lukewarm kind of people. God has a special rebuke again and again and again in the Bible toward those people who keep their neutrality in the Word of God. For example, Amos chapter 6 and verse 1, that famous passage says, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." It does not say woe to them that are dead in Zion. It does not say woe to those who are addicted in Zion. It does not say woe to those who are drunk in Zion. It does not say woe to those who are queers in Zion. It does not say woe to those who are adulterers in Zion. It does not say woe to those who are murderers in Zion. It does not say woe to those who are homosexuals in Zion. It says woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Now you folks are just barely inside. You folks that never have won a soul to Christ. You folks that never have brought one single person to the house of God. You folks that have no people written down in heaven beside your name that'll be there because of you. I want to tell you that God singles you out for some mighty stern rebuke. God says, woe. Hey, that's the same woe he gave to drunkards. That's the same woe he gave to harlots and whoremongers. That's the same woe he gave to idolaters. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Notice they're in Zion. It does not say woe to those that are at ease in Babylon. It does not say woe to those that are at ease in Sodom. It does not say woe to those that are at ease in Egypt. It does not say woe to those who are at ease in Moab. It does not say woe to those who are at ease in Edom. It says woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Now listen, this is Zion. First Baptist Church of Hammond is the Zion of fundamentalism. You are sitting tonight in the largest evening service in the world. You are sitting right here tonight in the largest religious gathering of a regular church in the whole wide world. Wednesday night, you will sit in the largest midweek service in the whole wide world. You'll see more people saved than any church has ever seen saved in the history of New Testament Christianity. I'm trying to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, you are in Zion. And God says, woe to those of you who sit here in neutrality and never do anything for God, and you're half on and half off. God places a special woe. Listen, you young people have grown up in First Baptist Church of Hammond. When you stand before God, if you are not living for God, if you're listening to your dirty rock music and running with the wrong crowd and sucking on your cigarettes and sipping on your beer and going to your mixed swimming parties and wearing your shorts, young ladies, in public, listen, when you stand before God, you would have been a lot better off if you'd belonged to the Catholic Church across the street. Because you know better. Nobody over there is taking a stand for righteousness tonight. Be a lot better off if you belong to the First Methodist Church down on Holman Avenue. They haven't got any church going on tonight. They may have a supper. They haven't got an old-fashioned hellfire and brimstone preacher preaching tonight. I'm trying to tell you, you know better. And that's why God said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for those in the time of Jesus Christ, because they knew better. God singles out those people in Zion, not in Egypt, not in Moab, not in Edom, not in Babylon, not in Sodom and Gomorrah, in Zion. And God said, woe to those who are at ease in Zion. You see, when these same Jews were marching to Zion on their journey across the wilderness for 40 years, they were not at ease because they had Zion as their goal. Listen to me now, no talking. They had Zion as their goal. They kept on going, but Zion was their goal. They kept on going, but Zion was their goal. They dreamed of someday being in the milk and honey land, crossing the Jordan River, and going over there into Zion. And they got in Zion. Listen, they got in Zion, and they got at ease in Zion, just like some of you folks are. You're in Zion tonight, but at ease in Zion. You say, Brother Hodge, you're getting pretty rough on us. I'm only telling you what God says. Then, another similar passage where God singles out this same crowd is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4. He talks to the church at Ephesus, and he says the church at after you bragged on them. He said to the church at Ephesus, you're separated, you're clean, you're doctrinally sound, you stood up for my name, and you've been patient, and you're a hard-working church. He said, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What is that thing you have against the church at Ephesus, dear God? Thou hast left thy first love. Let me show you what happens. A church like First Baptist Church at Hammond, 109 years old this year, starts off back yonder with the blessings of God, and somebody starts the church and have a tough time, and they struggle. And the church, the joy of God is there. But the church gets older and older and older. If you don't watch out, your love deepens and deepens and deepens, but it's not the same kind of love you had back when you first started. Listen carefully to me. I have a sermon I preach on the church at Ephesus and left first love. I want you to notice when it says you've left your first love, it does not say you've lost your first love. It said you left it. You left it. You didn't lose it. You left it. I want you to notice something else. It does not say that you have left love. This church still loved the Lord, but they did not love Him like they used to love Him. It does not say that you love me less than you love me, because the truth is they loved Him more. Listen, I can take you to church after church after church tonight across this country where the church has gotten older, and they love God more than they've ever loved God, but they don't love Him like they used to love Him with a sweet honeymoon door to God, hallelujah, praise the Lord kind of a love. I was sitting in my office counseling a couple there, middle-aged couple, I think about 69 years old. But it's a middle-aged couple, I'm guessing 50 years of age. And I said, what's the problem? And immediately she said, he doesn't love me anymore. He looked at her and growled and said, yes, I do. What a wonderful way to express it. She said, he never tells me. He never hugs me. He never kisses me. He never tells me he loves me anymore. And he looked at her and he said, I love you 10,000 times more than I did when I did all that little old silly stuff. Gucci goo stuff. I love you 10,000 times more. She jumped up and shouted at the top of her voice, I want both! And that's what God says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. As you grow in love, and love me more, and love me more, and love me more, and love me more, and your love gets deeper, you love that book more, but you don't say amen like you used to. You don't say praise the Lord like you used to. All you folks at one time were like some of these folks are now. But you lost your Gucci goo. You lost your lovey-dovey. God said, I want you to love me deeply like you love me now, but I want you to go back over there where you used to be and get that amen and that hallelujah and that praise the Lord. And I want you to come over here and I want you to add it to the deep love you have now. There's something I don't understand. I don't understand why people that know more about the Bible can't get happier than folks that know less about the Bible. I understand that. I don't understand why people have been saved 50 years get happier than folks have been saved 50 days. I don't understand that. I'm trying to tell you, God said that little neutral crowd trying to keep equidistant between the devil's crowd and God's crowd, God sings them out and says, woe unto those who are at ease in Zion. And then he says, you've left your first love. Let me take it in my own ministry. I was preaching black people, the black church, East Texas. Every Wednesday night, I'd go out and preach to St. Mary's Baptist Church. I won't go into the story except to say we had time. I mean, if I quit preaching before 12, they'd vote me out. I'm not talking about 12 noon. I'm talking about 12 midnight. And I'll tell you what, those dear, precious black saints would get happy, and they'd shout, and they'd get a form a line. The ladies over here on this side form a line around here. Men over here form a line around here. and they'd go around the building singing, "What could I do without the Lord?" Old Deacon Buss would have a spell, start having a fit, throwing a fit, and saying, "Glory be to God," and we'd have a... Now, I didn't know much Bible in those days. I preached a whole sermon those days. Talk about this Deborah. I preached a whole sermon on Deborah. I got so nervous one night, I preached a whole sermon. I preached on the woman at the well, and I preached on the woman in the well for a whole hour. Now, I love God many times more than I used to. But God is saying, now, Brother Hiles, after 50 years of preaching and almost 50 years of pastoring, I want you to know the Bible like you know it. I want you to pray like you do and love me deeply like you do. But I want you to go back over to St. Mary's Baptist Church. I want you to get what you had over there and bring it over here and add it to what you have over here. They said, "Zebulun, Naphtali, Ephraim, we commend you. But Meroz, Dan, others, we rebuke you." God has a special rebuke for those who are lukewarm. For example, in Luke 17:10, "We are unprofitable servants. We have done all that was our duty to do." Who are these unprofitable servants? Those that did what they're supposed to do. Those that tithe down to the nth penny. Those that do that. It says we are unprofitable servants. We've done all was our duty to do. God's looking for folks to do more than their duty. God's looking for folks to go the second mile. And he calls people unprofitable who all the... It didn't say we're unprofitable servants because we've done nothing. Didn't say we're unprofitable servants because we have done wrong. Didn't say we're unprofitable servants because we've done little. Didn't say we're unprofitable servants because we have done less. It didn't say we're unprofitable servants because we have done wickedness or wickedly. It says we are unprofitable because we have done our duty. I'm not mad at anybody. I want you, when you stand before God, for God to be pleased with you. And God's not going to be pleased with you that didn't stay in the battle. God's not going to be pleased with you that didn't have a part in the building of this great church. God's not going to be pleased with those who are at ease in Zion. And one of these days, you've got to stand before Him, and I've got to stand before Him. Brother, I want God to look at me and say, "You went the second mile. You turned the other cheek." Then, of course, that rebuke in Revelation 3:15. "I would that thou wert," he said to the church at Laodicea, "I would thou wert hot or cold." In verse 16, so then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. God didn't say I'm going to spew the drunkards out of my mouth. God didn't say I'm going to spew the Hollywood crowd out of my mouth. God didn't say I'm going to spew the homosexuals out of my mouth. God said, "You folks that are not cold but not hot, but you're lukewarm, God says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth." What is that? Didn't say because thou art liberal, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Didn't say because you're drunken, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Didn't say because you're queer, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Didn't say because you're whoremongers, I'll spew you out of my mouth. It's talking about you people that have never taken a drink in years. You people that tithe this morning or tonight. You people that don't smoke your cigarettes and don't drink your beer and don't go to Hollywood movies. He's talking about that crowd of people who are neither hot nor cold. God said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." He said, "You make me vomit." Another time he uses the same type thing. He says to the tribes of Gad and Reuben, who wanted to enjoy the spoils of battle, but stay on the east side of the Jordan, while the other tribes went over and fought the battle, God said, "Shall your brethren go to war and ye sit here?" He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." You cannot serve God in Mammon. that is not with me is against me. Whosoever will come after me, deny himself. Come after me. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset. I guess what I'm trying to say, I don't guess at all. I know what I'm trying to say. I'm saying God wants you to be a fanatic. If you are more excited because Chicago Bulls won 72 games and lost 10 than you are about your salvation, then God's talking about you. America can weep and justifiably so over a little 7-year-old girl who ought to be playing hopscotch on the sidewalk in the front of the house. Nobody's got any sense to put a 7-year-old girl flying an airplane. But our compassion boils over at something like that, and our hearts are totally full of compassion and love and concern about somebody like that. And yet you take a church that tries to get that little 7-year-old girl and tell her that she can go to heaven and spend eternity in heaven, and they're criticized. I'm a little tired of the queers get more excited than the fundamentalists do. I'm a little tired of the women's writers getting more excited over their anti-Bible philosophy than we do over the gospel of Jesus Christ. God said, you tribes that fought for the battle, I commend you. But you folks that enjoy the same victories that they enjoyed and didn't even soil your hands or shed a drop of your blood or send one soldier, God said you're enjoying the blessings, but you don't deserve it. And God placed a woe upon those people. How joyful Ephraim and Zebulun and Naphtali and Benjamin and Issachar must have been in victory. How ashamed must have been Meroz and Reuben and Gilead and Dan and Asher. Now Meroz did not turn traitor, nor play the spy, nor succor the foe. She simply stood neutral in the strife. She struck no blow and furnished no soldiers for the battle. She stands for the shrinker, absent during the battle, but present for the awards and the blessing. Now the First Baptist Church and its ministries have had more victories than any church in history. Ask a question. If a song were written about the history of First Baptist, what would the stanza about you say? Huh? What crowd would you be in? If a song were written about these 109 years, or these 36, almost 37 years I've been your pastor, what would it say about you? Suppose a book were written, had listed all the souls all of us had won to Christ and published. Would you buy any copies for your friends? There is such a book being written. You say, are you writing that book? No, I'm not. I'd like to. But my Savior is writing that book. You're on vacation. You visit a church. They recognize the visitors. And they say, this couple back here, this family back here, where are you folks from? Tell you what you do, and 99% of the churches in America, just tell them you're from Hammond, Indiana, and the first thing they'll ask you, First Baptist? Then you better duck or pucker. You're gonna get it in the mouth one way or the other. You mean you're from First Baptist Church? Young lady doesn't live in this area anymore, but she grew up in this church. Fine young lady. She lives over in North Chicago now, but she's still in church. Took a vacation out to Philadelphia. Not a vacation, it was a business trip. But because she was trained to look for a place to go to church, she looked for a church to go to in Philadelphia. Went to a small church on a Wednesday night. And they had her stand, said, where are you from? She said, Hammond, Indiana. What church? You from First Baptist Church? And they stood and gave her a round of applause. Thought, now there you are now. What?
You mean you're from First Baptist Church, Hammond? Why, see, they think you're sanctified. They don't know most of you're putrefied, but... You mean you're from First Baptist Church of Hammond? That's right. We have the largest Sunday school in the world. We baptized over 10,000 last year. You did? How many of them did you cause to get that? We had over 40,000 in Sunday school one Sunday. Wow. How many of them did you bring? We averaged 400 people a Sunday walking the aisle last year. Good night. How many did you bring down the aisle of Sunday? Huh? Let me ask a question. Which crowd are you in? Are you in that crowd that was an object of praise from Deborah and Barak? Are you in that crowd who enjoyed the spoils but did not fight in the battle? Had nothing to do with the victory, but you sure did enjoy the spoils of victory. You stand at the judgment seat. Jesus calls your name. You stand up at the judgment seat of Christ, and Jesus said, "Name, please." You call your name. Where'd you live? Hammond, Indiana. Where'd you go to church? First Baptist Church. Jesus, you know that church, don't you? Oh, yes. One of my favorite churches, he says. In fact, I think he said my favorite church. Yeah, he says, that's right. Biggest church in the world. Biggest Sunday school in the world. Baptized more people in the church than the whole world. That's right. And Jesus says, did you build a Sunday school class? Did you build a bus route? What part did you have on Pentecost Sunday? Did you go soul winning? You mark my word, ladies and gentlemen. In a quarter of a century from now, people will talk about this church like they talk today about Spurgeon's Tabernacle. Somebody will say, "Where'd you go to college?" And you'll say, "Hiles Anderson." You did. Hiles Anderson, we heard about that college. Wow, that college where everybody had to go soul winning? That's it. That college where all the faculty members and staff members had to fill out a report every week and tell how many visits they make? That's right. Wow. That college that... For all they had to be C and D and E and F and G and H and I and J and K and L and M and O, P, Q, R, S, T. All those Sunday schools? That's right. What bus route did you work on? Oh, what Bible club did you work on? Well, what I did was you had to go an hour a week, so I went an hour a week. And I maybe even lie a little bit about that. Because a person that will just barely do what he's supposed to do will lie about what he did also. When the war was over, I was a paratrooper. I didn't go overseas. I didn't have anything. Well, it did have something to do with winning the war. When they heard I was coming, they gave up. My buddies who went through basic training with me went to Okinawa, Iwo Jima, and the Battle of the Bulge in Belgium. Many of my buddies were killed over there. I volunteered for the paratroopers, and even many of the fellows who went through paratroop training with me were killed in battle. They chose me to be what they call cadre. I don't know if that word's still a good word or not, but cadre were those who trained others to go fight, and I was chosen to be cadre. I never went overseas. All of a sudden, the war was over, and back to the 82nd Airborne Division came the fellows from the battlefields. We'd sit around the barracks, and those of us who'd never been overseas, never seen any combat, would sit around the barracks with those fellows who had been overseas. One fellow would say, "I lost a finger here in the battle." Another fellow would say, "Well, I got several ribs out here." One fellow would hobble up and say, "I lost a foot." "A house? What theater were you in?" "I don't know. I've forgotten the movie even." "You have any scars?" "Yeah. I got that one right there playing football out in the street and as a boy." "I'd give in most anything in the world if I'd had a scar. I made up some." "So where did you fight?" I said, "Italy." "That's the town I was born in. They didn't ask if it's Italy, Texas, or Italy, Europe. I just said Italy." "Were you in Italy? Were you in the theater in Italy?" "Yeah. Bunch of theaters in Italy." "Every Saturday night." I found myself wishing I had some scars. And that's what you're going to do one of these days. When the battle's all over, just like it was here, and it'll be over. You take 50 years from now, most of us will be wiped out of this place. And it won't matter a great deal how much money you had in the bank. It won't matter a great deal whatever position you had where you work. But I'll tell you what will matter. What did you do in the battle? What did you do in the battle? And so Deborah and Barak continue to sing their song. And can you imagine how Ephraim and Zebulun, Naphtali and Benjamin, Issachar must have rejoiced because they participated gallantly in the battle. Can you imagine how ashamed Miros and Reuben and Gilead and Dan and Asher were because they enjoyed the same blessings, same privileges, and same spoils. But they did not participate in the victory. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that God singles out that group of His people who are neutral, neither hot nor cold. Jesus said, "You either love me or you hate me. You're for me or you're against me. You gather or you scatter abroad." And He says, gives a special woe and condemnation toward those that whose names are written in heaven, saved with the blood of Christ, sins washed away, wiped out the book of glory, and names written down the Lamb's book of life. And yet we just don't do much about it. I don't know about you. Do anything half-heartedly. Brother, I've often said if I was a dog, I'd bite everybody I came in contact with. If I was a skunk, I'd be the biggest stinker in Indiana. Somebody said, got up and introduced. Years ago, I was preaching on the same platform as Jerry Falwell. We don't do that anymore, but I was preaching on the same platform as Jerry Falwell back in the days when he was a rock-ribbed fundamentalist. And somebody got up and said, "Yeah, you and Jerry, you're just trying to beat each other in Sunday school attendance. That's all you're trying to do." I got up and I said, "I can't speak for Jerry. I can speak for me. You're right. Yeah, I'm trying to beat Jerry in Sunday school." You say, "That's fleshly." "Okay, I'm trying to fleshly beat Jerry in Sunday school." Of all the slogans I hate the most, "Avis" is the one I hate the most. We're number two. Not me, Buster. I'm not going to even tell what I am till I'm number one. I want to be in the battle. And brother, when I stand before Jesus, I want to be able to Him to say, "You're part of those that fought. You're not those either hot nor cold, at ease in Zion, left your first love. You're one of those that kept your first love. You're one of those that stayed aflame for God. You're one of those as you grew older, you didn't grow colder. You're one of those that kept the same zeal that you had all through your ministry. I just want to enjoy the spoils, but You know, and I'm going to close here in a few hours, but I just can't enjoy anything I don't help pay for. I said this the other day. When you and I eat together, I am paying. And you agree with that, don't you? You ask anybody that's ever eaten a meal with me? My wife and I eat outside. And by the way, I pay and I tip. And I don't just tip 15%. My wife says every time I walk out of a restaurant, the waiters and waitresses are bowing. I want to pay my way. I probably shouldn't say this, because there's two or three people who will be very upset with me, and I love them dearly. I fly out of O'Hare Field, as you know, every week, and there's a bus called the Tri-State Coach that goes to O'Hare Field. Several of our fellows drive for the Tri-State Coach, and they're wonderful men, and they love me devotedly. It costs $15 to ride the bus to O'Hare Field. Well, I pay my $15. One day, one of the guys, and he's a great guy, and I've heard him. I wouldn't hurt him for the world, except this is me. He met me one day, and he said, "I got something for you." He said, "The owner of the Tri-State Company has given you a special pass. You can ride free to O'Hare Field back anytime you want to." And what a kind gesture. The guys got together and arranged it. He said, "The owner..." He gave me a little card. I could just show the owner and present that card and tear off a little ticket and give it to him, and I could ride to O'Hare Field. We're talking about $30 a week. $30 a week times 52 weeks is exactly a lot. $1,500 a year. So I get on the bus the first time. I get that little card out, and I can't use it. I just can't use it. I saw a little white-haired lady up there, looked like she was real poor, and she had to pay $15, and I said, "I'm not going to sit back here and ride free." So I pay my $15. I said, "What do you call that, stupid?" But where I came from, you called it being a man. So I buy my ticket every time I go with a free pass in my pocket. You want it, don't you, Eddie? In fact, I felt your hands on my pocket back here a while ago. So, old Hiles pays his $1,500 a year, when because of the good graces of these men, I could be riding free. I'm not built that way. I've got to pay. I said the other day, "Is Dr. Evans back there?" He's not back there tonight. He's home watching a movie. He loves the Sunday night movies better than any part. But Dr. Evans has eaten with me hundreds of times. As I said the other night, he's been with us 24 years. He's never broken the Ten Commandments or that $10 bill he came to Hammond with. Because I pay the bill. My wife's father was like that. Paul Slaughter. He wasn't saved until he was 70 years old. It seemed awful old in those days. You're mighty young now. You getting with it, boy. But Paul, if you went to the store, restaurant, and he didn't pay, he wouldn't eat. For some of you food stampers, you say, "You must be a male chauvinist pig." No, I'm not. I'm a male chauvinist hog. I just want to pay my way. And I would not want to be one of those tribes that enjoyed the spoils of victory, but didn't participate in the battle. Would you bow your heads, please? No one leading, of course. All of us enjoy this great church. By the way,